Well, it's good to see all of you. Let's all find the book of Luke. Could we do that? We'll literally be on the same page if you'll find the first chapter. Luke chapter 1. Well, you might be looking up here and seeing behind me a sign that says Marley and Scrooge. And some of you are probably thinking, I wonder which one he is, Marley or Scrooge. I actually thought for just a moment, if someone was taking a video of this, they might be, somebody needs to tell them why that's behind me. That'd be interesting. I was in Florida preaching at the Fort Lauderdale Baptist Church, and something happened during the meetings where a car I was driving broke down. And it was a big problem all day. My wife and I were looking forward to seeing something down there we had never seen before. And instead, we saw a place where they fixed cars all day long, and a pastor couldn't get to us. Finally, we were going to the church for the meeting. There wasn't time to go where we were staying to change. So I was wearing one of these tourist flowered shirts like you wear in Florida. And you know what we did? We went ahead to church and I preached in it. Now, everybody there knew why I wasn't dressed like a preacher. But not everybody who sees it on YouTube knows. And those guys put it on YouTube also. This will be a new one, maybe. I don't know if you do that or not. But I am very glad to be here. I'm glad to see several of my friends who are not actually members at Falls Baptist Church. I welcome you. What a wonderful place to be, especially at Christmas time. And these folks are good people. And you know what? They are people who will help you. So let's get some help today. Luke chapter 1, go down to verse 5 with me and follow as I read. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Verse 6. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right hand of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, that's Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, really, I'm reading from a Christmas passage. Luke chapters 1 and 2 is a Christmas passage. But in a way, it's really a pre-Christmas passage about how the angel told Zacharias about the life and birth of his son, who was to be our Lord's forerunner, John the Baptist. Now, this promise is related to the prophecy found at the end of the book of Malachi. You may know that Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. Right now, would you work with me just a little bit? Let's go back to Malachi. That's just a couple of books back. Malachi 4, final chapter of the Old Testament scriptures, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now Elijah, before the kingdom, will come in some way, and he will be a revivalist to turn the people of God under the old covenant, the nation of Israel, back to their God. And John the Baptist, who came before the first coming of Christ to announce the coming of Jesus. John the Baptist was a revivalist. And if you notice the connection, their message was interesting for revival. They were calling the people of God back to the Lord, but their message was related to the family. Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. That was their message, both of them, Elijah, John the Baptist. It was what you might call a home-style revival. Let's pray. Oh Lord, give us a home-style, family-related revival right now. And Lord, may this Christmas season be a time for healing, repair, resuscitation, and revival for our families. Every family represented in the people who came today, members or not. Lord, speak to us about these serious matters. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, some of you may know I pastored a country church in Michigan before starting to travel 10 years ago. Junietta Baptist Church. How do you like that for a name? Junietta, I dare you to spell it. It's a very unusual Indian name, on a Four Corners way out in the country and in Tuscola County, Michigan. And there was a young lady by the name of Jeannie who prayed with my wife at what we call the altar in a service on a Sunday, who got thoroughly right with God after wandering for years. And she got right with God because other people in her family got right with God, and she was prepared to serve the Lord and started coming to our church. But people warned me about her husband. Now, Pastor, I know you're going to go out and see them because you'll want her husband to come. Jeremy is his name. But I want to tell you, Jeremy is a hard nut to crack. How many of you would say, I think I knew what they meant by calling Jeremy a hard nut to crack? Raise your hand. Okay, now, many of you know some hard nuts to crack, but that's what I was told. Never got to see Jeremy, but we planned what we called home-style revival meetings with Dr. Bill Rice III, who's really good at preaching on family questions and issues. Jeremy came right at the beginning of these meetings. I mean, he was a hard nut to crack, but apparently not that hard. I didn't get to see him, but Jeannie got her husband to come with her. The very first night, Bill Rice preached on the family and he preached the gospel. And after the service was over, now Jeremy did not make a decision during the service or the invitation time, but afterward, Bill Rice, as he often does, stopped Jeremy and very kindly spoke to him and asked Jeremy if he would like to talk to him about being saved. Jeremy talked to Bill Rice and he got saved. And these folks have been so dear to us over the years, and Jeremy and Jeannie have been used of God in a fantastic way. And they were drawn to the gospel through family issues. Theirs was a home-style revival. Did you ever notice that the coming of Jesus Christ has everything to do with the family, with your family? Like what we just read, the beginning of Luke is about an old couple praying for a baby. See, that's a family. That couple prayed so earnestly, although it looked impossible, that God would give them a baby. We find as you keep reading that Zechariah's wife, Elizabeth, was cousin to Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus. A family matter. Did you know, and now I'm going to get myself into probably several conversations this week. Did you know it's very likely that several of the apostles were related to Jesus on the human family level? I'll sit down with you and show that to you. I won't take the time now. What are you saying? Christmas is a family matter. Genesis 12, one of the prophecies where a forefather of Jesus Christ, Abraham, is promised, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed, including your family. All the families of the earth will be blessed by the coming of the Savior. Family. Christmas. Several years ago, I heard a politician, and politicians, when they get into Bible matters, usually don't know what they're talking about. He got up there and said, even Jesus Christ was part of a single parent family. No. Now, his mother, the man who was there as his father, was not his biological father. That was the miracle of virgin birth. But why did God put Joseph in there? He put Joseph in the family so that Jesus Christ would have a family. Father, mother, even though it wasn't his biological father. It has a lot to do with family. So I'd like to suggest with my sermon this morning that we make this, I mean you and me, make this Christmas a family Christmas. Now, two things suggested by what we're reading. All the family ought to be Christians. A man is told in the Acts of the Apostles by a Christian, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. That night, the preacher went to this man's house, talked to his wife and his kids about Christ, and they all believed on Jesus Christ. And that morning, this is a beautiful picture. When the sun came up, they were having breakfast with the preacher, and the Bible says they were rejoicing, believing in God with all his house. The whole family saved. The plan of God was for Jesus Christ to be the Savior of sinners. He is my Savior. He saves individual sinners. But the plan is for the whole family to get in on it. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. We're told in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, which instructs Christians about how to use their faith. When it comes to Noah, it says this, that Noah was motivated by faith to build the ark for the saving of his house. Notice that verse. Do you know why that's brought up to all Christians? Because the first great venture of faith in my Christian life is to do something about getting my family saved. See, I am attached to people by marriage and by blood that I naturally love. When I come into the family of God, it is a natural desire for me to see the rest of my family come to Christ too. That's our first evangelistic prospect, is our project. It's our family. In Revelation chapter 5, we read this beautiful description of a vision of the blood-washed saints in heaven, thanking Jesus for redeeming them by his blood. And it says, they are redeemed by his blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Kindred. Every kindred. There'll be Flanders up there. See, there'll be Van Gelderens up there. There'll be your family. We're attached to family. And you know what, this Christmas, everybody in the family ought to become a Christian. Do you remember the Passover lamb who represents the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world? A sacrifice. In Exodus chapter 12, when the Jews were instructed about the Passover, it is told that they are to choose a lamb without blemish. And it says, a lamb for a house. One lamb for a family, and our Savior died on the cross for each of us sinners individually, but he also died for our whole family, which ought to be in the forefront of our mind once we get saved. Now, we ought to give up our excuses this morning. Our excuses for why we have not got the gospel to every member of our family. Dad, Mom, sister, cousin, aunt, uncle, husband, wife. What's the hold up? You know, some of us have not even lifted a finger to get the gospel by a tract, by an invitation to church, by our personal testimony. If you're a Christian, you've got a personal testimony. And yet we make excuses about this. Now, here's what sometimes happens. A guy like me comes to town, or Pastor Van Gelderen, and you say, man, I wish you'd get out and see my dad. He's not getting any younger. He's not a Christian yet. I am so worried about him. I'm praying for him. Brother Flanders, would you go out and see my dad? Here's his address. Well, I'd be glad to do that if I possibly can. But I'm going to tell you, do you think your dad would listen to me before he'd listen to you? Do you know what average people out there think about a preacher? They think they pay us to talk to them about God. Do you think I'm as credible as you are? Their grandchild? Their child? Oh, I know the excuses. We'll say, oh, the hardest people in the world to witness to are your family. Hogwash. No, I'll tell you what the challenge is. And that is evidencing that God has worked in your life. See, when you say you need to be born again, you know, it'd be kind of good if your family member thought that you'd been born again. See, also sometimes it's issues between you and the relative. See, not me talk to my dad. Oh, no, we've got a long-standing issue. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. See, give up your excuses. See, nowadays we've got email. We've got all kinds of services that send packages. We've got every way in the world. I'll tell you, even plane tickets sometimes are cheap. But if we're talking about eternity, heaven or hell. And you know, the man was told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then right in the same sentence, and your family, don't forget them. That's the plan. Let's have a family Christmas. Give up your excuses for not reaching your relatives with the gospel. See? And for not receiving the Lord Jesus Christ yourself. You may be here today and somebody sitting next to you loved you, invited you, brought you to church. They tell you that they have eternal life through Christ, but you've been telling him no. One of these days, we will see how vain and wicked all those excuses have been. Wicked not to get the gospel and go back and back and back and back. Did you know the last thing your unsaved relative told you doesn't have to be the final thing he tells you? Did you know that people change? Back again, pray again. Try again. One of these days we'll regret those excuses and excuses for saying no to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in Luke 16, this same book, pulls back the veil and shows us a man in heaven and a man in hell who were distantly related through Abraham. They could see Abraham. Matter of fact, heaven is called Abraham's bosom. They speak to Abraham and they call him Father Abraham. Father Abraham. But at this time, it was too late for the man in hell. Too late. He said, would you send Lazarus just to give me a little drop of water? Because I'm tormented in this flame. I'd like just a little relief. And there was no relief because there was a great gulf fixed between them. No relief for him. The man in hell will always be there. You know what? If you and I don't know how this works, we'll be able to look across the great chasm and see our loved ones in hell. I'll tell you all those excuses. You know, I can't talk to my dad. It's hard to witness to your relatives. Why don't I send pastor? I'll tell you all those excuses will go absolutely out the window. But you know what we've got right now? Christmas. We've got Christmas. We've got an opportunity. And you have an opportunity to be saved. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, the other thing I want to say is this, just two things. Number one was all the family ought to be Christians. Number two, all families ought to address family issues right now. Now, go back, please, again, if you will, to the book of Malachi. I want you to see the wording here, Malachi. In the fourth chapter, the parting words of God to the nation of Israel before the coming of Christ are basically this. Number one, heed the law of Moses. Why was it important for them to heed the law of Moses, all the rituals at the temple? It's because if they had paid attention to the laws that they were following, ceremonial laws and others, they would have recognized Jesus when he came. Second thing, he said, heed the words of Elijah. I'm going to tell you what he's going to come say when he comes. Look down at verse 6. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Look for Elijah and realize that when he comes and preaches revival to Israel, it's going to be a family-oriented sermon about family issues. He is going to come and he's going to turn the people of God back to God before the second coming in the kingdom. How's he going to do that? By dealing with family issues. Then when John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah, turn back to Luke chapter 1. Go down to verse 17. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, that's Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Same message, but watch this. And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now look at that. In Malachi it is, turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. In Luke, for John the Baptist, it's this, turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient, that would be the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. That must be their righteous father. Maybe the children are not still at home. Maybe they are adult children, but they're still rebellious. What are the issues? The issues are these. A father emotionally disconnected from his children. What a tragic and dangerous situation. And children, even though adults, who are disobedient and rebellious against the influence of their Christian father. And when they turn to each other, there will be a revival. You know, evangelist comes to town and he'll be thinking, we want to reach this whole town for Jesus Christ. I wonder what we'll do. Maybe we can come up with a gimmick so we can get lost people under my preaching. Or we can figure something out, or I need to preach against sin. My wife always reminds me, Sunday morning is a very important sermon in a revival campaign, Brother Flanders. She doesn't call me Brother Flanders. She calls me Honey or Rick. Okay. And that's when the unsaved and backsliders will be there. My wife is someone who reminds me always to preach against sin. So if you ever hear me preach against sin, it's probably her fault. Although she's right. She's a pretty good Christian. Okay, now we should preach against sin. We should call the people to repentance. How about this? How about preaching on family issues? Fathers disconnected emotionally from their kids. Get right! Not just with God, but with your kids. Adult kids. Hello? This is your dad. I know it's been a long time. Now, son, I got to talk to you. You're a big boy now. You're responsible for the way you live, and you know it's not the way your mother and I taught you. But I want to talk to you, son. I need to ask your forgiveness. There are some things that I know I did wrong. You know, a lot of people wash their hands of the results of their children's lives. They say they had a free will. You know, I've heard an interpretation of the Proverbs verse, train up a child the way he should go. I like the interpretation because it gets me off the hook. Yeah. Friends, you know what we need to do when we face the fact that our children are prodigals? We need to humble ourselves. Often before them, son, you're a big boy now. You're breaking our heart. But I think that at least some of it's my fault. Would you please forgive me? Hearts of the fathers to the children. Hearts of the children, here it says, the disobedient turning to the wisdom of the just. And in the context, the just is my dad. Oh, you don't know my dad. I wouldn't call him the just. Wisdom. You know what'll happen? You know what, in a congregation and among the people of God in general, if we dealt with the family issues, there would be revival. Right there in front of us, December 2017, right there. Oh, yes, we certainly do get that from this. Now, notice what the issues are. Number one, they're heart issues. Turn the heart of the father to the children. You noticed in the book of Proverbs, which teaches you how to bring up your kids, we tried to follow what I call the book of Proverbs child-rearing method. And I won't go over that now, but a lot of it has to do with heart. It says that a father will chasten the son in whom he delighteth. Despise not the chastening of the Lord, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Scourgeth every son in whom he delighteth. The word delight means to give the person great value. You know, parents sometimes say, this correction is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. A lot of children are skeptical about that statement. But that's the way it's got to be. You know why we're taking this measure? Because I love you more than my own life. And the very thought that my son would grow up and ruin himself through habits that we have found very early on tears me to pieces. I'm not giving you a spanking because I'm mad at you. I'm giving you a spanking because I love you more than my own life. See, I'm going to tell you, did you know that's the only kind of correction that works? There are Christian families who think that their independent, fundamental, right-wing, dot every I, cross every T, down the line, because they know how to give a pretty thorough spanking. But I'm going to tell you something, sir. If that son doesn't know you love him more than your own life, it's not going to even work. Matter of fact, if he has the idea my dad corrects me because he just can't stand the sight of me, you're going to drive him away from yourself and from God and even from a decent life. See, the heart matters. You go home and read Proverbs 4, where Solomon gives a testimony. He said, my dad, that's David, he loved me, and he took the time to instruct me and guide me, and I want to do the same thing for you, he said to his son. It's about love. Later on in the book of Proverbs, all of you know that the father says to his son, my son, give me thine heart. Give me your heart. If I could have your heart, I could do you good. Because
It's a heart matter. See, when a child turns their heart away from their parents, hardly anything will do them any good. And you know, sometimes when they have grown up and they've left our home, we neglected the fact that the problem is heart. I know of parents where even the kids are at home where it just looks like they're just mad at their kids. I don't know why. Maybe you embarrassed us when you got expelled. I don't know why. Maybe you just drive me nuts. But I'm going to tell you something, friends. Nothing's going to be fixed until you turn your heart back to your children. And you know what, kids? Even if you're a grown-up kid, your father and mother's ministry in your life will do you no good till you turn your heart back to them. Number two, these are disobedience matters. We're talking about rebellion here. See, there are people who live as fools for decades because they have never got rid of their rebellion against their dad. It's usually personal. Not that my dad wants me to do wrong. Not that my father didn't try his best to show me the right way. It's just I've got issues. I've got issues. 1 Corinthians, we've got a sheet that we memorize for classes that's called Issues from the book of 1 Corinthians. Remember one year when I taught that class, I came to the college office and I was looking for printed off copies of the different sheets I give out. And I said, now here's the one that's on the background of 1 Corinthians. Here's the one on personalities in 1 Corinthians. Do you know where the issues are? The issues? I remember the lady who was working there at that time who had a sense of humor, she said, yeah, I've got issues. Yeah. What am I talking about? You know what I'm talking about. Your dad. We don't get along. You don't know what he did. Yeah, I'm not talking about what he did. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about your rebellion, which makes you such a fool. Foolishness for decades. Crazy things you do, even in your own marriage. You know, rebellion always makes people act crazy. I don't know if I've ever mentioned this before, but there was a popular song back when I was a teenager, back in the 60s. I'm talking about 1960s, not 1860s. Some few of you will remember it. My mommy said not to put beans in my ears. Beans in my ears. Beans in my ears. My mommy said not to put beans in my ears. Beans in my ears. Let me see. Any of you ever heard that song? Okay, there we go. There's where you're dating yourself. I'm sure you never heard it as a solo at Falls. The song goes on to say, stanza after stanza, what did the kid do? Mommy said, don't put beans in your ears, so he put beans in his ears. Did you know some of the crazy things you've done is just out of rebellion? Because they wanted it this way, you're going to do it that way. Because they always said this, you're going to say the opposite. There's a lot of trouble in churches because people are adult rebels. See? And it never gets straightened out until we deal with the rebellion. See? And then there are wisdom matters. It says here, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Now, you may debate with me about this. You may say, my mom and dad were not wise. Or they weren't even Christians. Or they weren't good Christians. So, turning back to the wisdom of the just doesn't fit my family situation. Oh, yes, it does. Wisdom, understanding life the way it really is passed down. In what way? The book of Proverbs says that there are steps to wisdom. Step number one is the fear of the Lord. Step number two, read Proverbs 1, is pay attention to your parents. It doesn't say pay attention to your godly parents. Pay attention to your parents. Now, the ideal in Proverbs is this. I come as a young man, and a young man is simple. These are Book of Proverbs terms. And I'm on my way to being a fool. A fool is a man who won't be taught. But a simpleton is someone who just doesn't know. So I start out as a young man, simple, have a chance to get some wisdom from my father. Let's say I listen to him. And I'm picking up wisdom. Now listen, I could give you verses in the Bible that say if your parents contradict the Bible, they're wrong. But I'm going to tell you something. They are your parents. Who designated your parents to be yours? Who placed you in that family? It was God. One of the Ten Commandments is, honor your father and your mother, give your dad the benefit of the doubt. One reason for that is this. Ideally, as a young man, I'm accumulating wisdom from the Bible, from godly people, and from my mom and dad, even if they're not Christians. Now I'm loaded up with wisdom. And as I get older, when I break the rules, I learn the hard way. Even fools become wise when they're old. So now I have children. So you know what I try to do because I love you? I try to pass on all this wisdom I've got to you. If you're a wise son, you know what you'll do? You'll say, thanks, Dad. But if you're foolish, like a lot of people are today, you'll say, that's his generation. And you know what you'll do? You'll want to reinvent the wheel again and again and again. And that's why the world's gone crazy. How many of you think the world's gone crazy? Now watch. Did you know that your dad was passing wisdom over to you? Most of what your dad said was good for you. My dad was not a professing, born-again Christian, or we didn't have a Bible-oriented family, but I'll tell you what, I benefit every day from things my dad taught me and his example. And you know what's going to happen? Rebellion is going to throw all of that in the trash, and you'll pay for it. Because wisdom was coming your way from God through your mom and dad. And you were so dumb, you wouldn't take it. But it's not too late. Elijah and John the Baptist says, disobedient, turn your heart to the wisdom of the just. And then let me finish. It's plenty of time to quit. And they're going to be huge, powerful effects. What are you talking about? If this Christmas, you decided, I'm going to deal with the issues in our family. The people who live under my roof or my extended family, phone calls, visits, private talks, apologies, making things right as far as I can from my end. Now, don't get stuck with, if he apologizes to me, I'll apologize to him. You're going to get stuck. You start from your end. Now, if you and I deal with family issues, and you know what they are, maybe I mentioned them, maybe I didn't. You know what? It's going to have a powerful effect on other things. With Elijah and the nation of Israel, he says, lest I smite the earth with a curse. Now, what am I talking about? I'm talking about a powerful effect on the new year, including a curse that was averted. We don't know what's coming, aren't you glad? But the Bible says families that are not operating under the leadership of God, where everybody's sinning against each other and they're never making it right,
The Bible says in Proverbs that there is a curse. Maybe we don't sting from it this year. Maybe 2017 has been all right. But I am telling you, straightening out family issues at Christmas will have an effect on the new year. And one of the things it'll do is averting a curse, or with John the Baptist, he says, when he preaches this family message, get right, father and child, that he will prepare a people for the Lord. A people for the Lord, that's revival, not just in your family, but a revival in general. Aren't you praying for revival? Did you know you dealing with the issues that are right smack in front of you in your own family may be the spark that brings revival to this church or your church, if you're not from this church, to this community, and maybe to the world? A fresh crop of revived Christians who are in love with God. Where did it start? The Smith family, the Jones family, the Miller family, the Hall family. You know what they did at Christmas? They had tearful, difficult, but sincere and honest straightening out of issues. And they changed. And we were all affected. Just like with John the Baptist and Elijah. That revival came from the home. Now here's what I think. I think the Lord's been speaking to us. And you know what I think we need to do about what he's been telling us? First, determine what it is. Then you know what I think? I think it'd be a good thing before I leave for me to have a talk with somebody and pray with them. Maybe my husband, maybe my wife, maybe my kids, maybe at home, maybe in the car right after church, maybe somewhere in this auditorium before we dismiss. I need to pray with somebody and nail it down and say, we're going to address these issues. And if you're not a Christian, the best thing you could do for your family is to receive Jesus Christ to be saved. And you'll probably need to talk to somebody about that to understand what to do. Now I'd like us to bow our heads. Can we bow our heads just a moment? Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us all day yesterday. You were in this room and you spoke to us and you helped a lot of folks to see the gospel. Now, Lord, you've helped us to see the gospel and to see the issues we must address. Humble us, Lord. Help us to have insight and wisdom to deal with the issues that are harming the people we love. Oh, God, give us urgency about this. Let us decide it's going to be Christmas when we deal with the issues. Actually, today, with our heads bowed, I'm just going to ask, because no way I can know, who would say to me if we were talking, Brother Flanders, I thank you for preaching from Luke 1 and Malachi 4, because it was for me. And I know what the Lord is speaking to me about, having to do with me and Jesus, me and my kids, me and my dad. I believe God is speaking to me, and I'd like you to pray for me right now. If that's you, would you raise your hand? And I want you to hold them up because there's a lot of them. Take your hands down, fold them in your lap. Pray with me. Oh, Lord, give us guidance and wisdom and grace right now. Help us to go forward and be a part of the solution and stop being a part of the problem. Give us forgiveness and give us power from on high to heal and to prepare the way of the Lord. With our heads bowed, I'd like to ask this question. Who would say to me, Brother Flanders, I am ready to pray with somebody. I am ready to pray with somebody and nail this down. You may want to tell them exactly what the issue is, or you may not want to be that
open and just say, pray with me. I've got something I need to do. But I don't need to go out of this church without being committed before God to the next step. Brother Flanders, I believe I'm ready to pray with somebody. Now, I'm not going to make you do something you don't want to do. I'm not going to trick you. But I'd like to know if you are at the point of decision. If you are, would you raise your hand? Hands up. Hands down. I'm going to pray before the invitation. But I'd like to ask this. Who in the room would say, I'm not even a Christian? There are people who love me, who want me to be saved. But I'm not saved yet, but I am ready to receive Christ. Pray for me. If that would be you, you raise your hand. Now, I'm going to have them play the invitation song that was selected for this hour, Just As I Am. It's a salvation invitation. But I'd like us to use that music in just a moment. When I give them the signal, they'll play the first note. When they do, I'd like us all to stand to our feet, all of us standing. And if you're ready to commit yourself to the next step when it comes to your home style revival, I'd like you to step out into the aisle to make this a big deal and move to the front. There are preachers up here, aren't there? Up here, who can pair you with somebody who'll pray with you. Or if you want, just to turn to the person next to you and say, can we pray? Maybe that would be it. Pray in the pew. Pray down here in front. I don't care where we pray, but let's get committed and let's get the help of the Lord to go to the next step. Will you do that? God, help us with this. And may this just be the first step in several that will actually bring about the revival our family needs. Heal, Lord. Do more than we can do, but help us to do what we must do. In Jesus' name.